I imagine that you are a lot like me in that you have spent time within your mind coming up with scenarios in which you are better equipped to serve the Lord. You can think through things in your mind and you could say, if I had made different choices here or if I had gone in this direction here, the outcome would be different, and I would be better equipped in serving God. I'll give you a couple of examples. You may have said to yourself, if I had finished college, I would be better equipped to serve the kingdom of God. And there may be others in the congregation that say, if I had not gone to college, I would be better equipped to serve the church. Someone may say, as we saw last week, if I were single, I would be free to dedicate my time to Jesus Christ. And others saying, if I were married, I would be able to better incorporate into the life of the church and serve the kingdom. Others, if I were rich, and then this is my caveat, after I bought my Porsche, I would help support the ministries of the church. I imagine you've all served your mind in rehearsing situations where you would be in this imaginary land within your mind, better equipped to serve Jesus Christ. Better equipped to be a part of the kingdom of God. There are these if I had statements. And you can take those if I had statements and you can allow them to go on and on within your mind, and they can morph over the years as you struggle in your Christian life and as certain providences of God are placed before you. You can go there and you can say, if I had only done this or if I had only done that. And this is exactly what is being addressed this morning in our text. Remember last week, there are those that are saying, Pastor Paul, my wife is an unbeliever. Can I divorce her that I might serve the church? And others saying, my husband is an unbeliever. What do I do? It seems better if I would just leave so that I can be better equipped to serve the church. And there are all of these sorts of discussions that go on in that context relating to divorce and remarriage in a different context that he uses today. But we see in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 7 through 17, this idea where these scenarios come into our mind. And the Apostle Paul brings before the church not only these what-if statements or if-I-had statements, but we see that he corrects it. Now notice the word but at the beginning of the section, verse 17, but as God has distributed. So he's not shifting gears and saying, now I want to talk about something totally different. He's connecting it to what we saw last week concerning divorce and remarriage. As God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one. So we see this word called, and I'm going to come back to that word momentarily. But these ideas of being called and living as you are called, this is central to the text. What does it mean to live as you are called? In Corinth, they've loved their mantras and their mottos. We've looked at a few of those. And the apostle gives this word of encouragement today for the better living of the Christian life, and for the betterment of the glory of God, he says, live as you're called. Live as you're called. I want to look at this text, and I want to begin with verses 17 through 18. If you have your Bible open, it says, "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised." So we're going to call this the sovereign calling of Christ. The sovereign calling of Christ, these two verses. As the church in Corinth thinks through the providences that God has placed them in, and as they wrestle through these ideas that we've mentioned of what it would look like to serve God better or to be better equipped to serve God, what the apostle does here and what the Word of God wants you to do is to realize that all of these callings and all of these parameters and all of the difficulties that affect your life as a Christian, that God is the one that's distributed those. That He is the one that has said, "This is good for you." So we see that word, distribute. That's the parameters. God has distributed those. Now maybe you once in a while walk around Lake Eola and, you know, they have all of these events, and while you're there during these events, there's always people with flyers, right? And they're handing out flyers and they're peddling all sorts of things. It's, you know, organic this and homosexual that and religious that. And these are the things that are distributed around Lake Eola. But as they distribute information, that's not the way that this word is here used. The word is deeper than that. Now imagine yourself around a dinner table. And the one who is at the head of the table is the one that is serving the members of the household or serving the guests at the table. So the one who's there, he's at the head, he's cutting the chicken, and he provides his wife with the choicest piece of meat, and he makes sure that she gets the best of the sides, and he distributes that to her. And then there's all of these hungry teenagers, and maybe he pushes some choice meat aside, and he goes for quantity over quality with the teenagers, and he just gives them a big pile of meat and a big pile of potatoes because he knows that they are growing boys after all. So he's distributed to his wife, and then he's distributed to the teenagers, and then there's the little one, and the little one's in the high chair. He's not going to give the little one the same cut of meat or the same amount of potatoes. The father is going to give a little tiny portion so that little tiny hands can pick up that which has been placed before the baby. So you see, the father in this scenario is the one that distributes to everyone in the family and maybe the guests at the table that which they need to live life, that which is apportioned to them for wisdom. You see, it would be foolish if the baby got the teenage boy portion. And it would be foolish, maybe not, but foolish to give the teenage boy the baby portion. These things need to be distributed according to wisdom. And this is what God does. He distributes to you and to me what we need according to His sovereign wisdom. This is true in each of our lives. We need to walk in that. God is the one that distributes. You can think about your background. You can think about your upbringing. You can think about your socioeconomic position. You can think about your gifts or your lack of gifts. You can think about the challenges to your character and your personality. And all of these things are things that God has distributed to you sovereignly through Christ that you may walk in the Christian life. That is your sovereign calling in Christ. You see, God's electing love is placed upon you in Christ. And we're called to embrace that. To not only embrace it and say, I understand, but to walk in that as the wisdom of God for your life. You see, God has been pleased from all eternity to choose certain men and women out of mankind by his counsel that's secret to us. It has nothing to do with the things we've mentioned, socioeconomic position, or how good-looking you are, or how not good-looking you are, or how great of a singer you are, or how much you're able to give to the church. None of these things matter. We have no idea why God has placed his love on some, but we know that there are men and women that the scriptures say God is pleased to show them grace. And as he shows grace, he convicts them of sin, and he leads them to Christ, and he works in them repentance and faith, and he converts, and he renews, and he sanctifies, and he will keep them until the day of Christ Jesus, bringing them safely home to glory. Again, this is all God's sovereign choice and calling in Christ, not mine, not yours. And the use of this truth is for your comfort. The scriptures say it's not those who will, it's not those who run, but God is the one that draws. Christ draws those that he loves. And when you come and you've believed and you stand before others in Christ, we ask ourselves questions. We say, now what? I'm a Christian. I've been converted. I believe the gospel. I believe the word of God is true. Now what? What do I do? And Paul says, live as you were called. Walk in the Christian life. There's going to be certain things in your heart and in your mind and in your background and in all of these things. And God says through the apostle here, live as you were called. Live out the Christian life. And remember, that's the background. If only I was raised a Jew. You see, Paul, if I was raised a Jew, I would know the Bible better. And I would know what it means to sit still in church. And I would know how to study the Bible. And maybe I would have been trained to sing so that I don't scare the people around me. And there's others. If only I were born a Gentile, Paul. What a great testimony that would have been to the grace of God in Christ, as these providences would have led me to Jesus, and I would be able to say to so many, this is what Jesus has done in my life. And there's 100 other examples. Thousands of examples. And I'm sure if we wanted to use our time this afternoon, we could go row by row. And you could tell me the excuses within your heart. You could tell me the struggles that you think through. The scenarios of what ifs and if onlys and I wish I hads that come into your mind. And Paul says to put those aside, to live as you were called. He says if you're circumcised, don't get uncircumcised. And that's actually something that happened in the first century. Hellenistic Jews were embarrassed that they were Jewish. And as they ran races, you know, the Olympics are naked. The word gymnasium, the word gymnos means naked. So as they're there in the midst of athletics and everybody sees, oh, that's a Jew. And there were those that reversed surgeries so that they would not be seen as Jews. So he says, if you were born a Jew, if you're circumcised, don't get uncircumcised. And again, it's not hyperbole. It's something that is able to happen. And he says, and if you're uncircumcised, don't get circumcised. Those are the providences that God has brought into your life. Live as you are called. And then he develops that thought in verse 19. Verse 19 says, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. So secondly, this morning, we can call this spiritual life in Christ. Spiritual life in Christ. You can imagine the free time that they spent considering all of these different situations, all of these scenarios, all of these providences that the church, the individual Christians within the church found themselves out. And you can see how that leads to head games and heart games, doesn't it? It leads us to all of these what-ifs, and I would be better as a Christian if I had done this, or I would have been more faithful as a Christian if I would have done that, or I would have been better equipped to serve God if this is the hand of providence that was dealt to me. These what-ifs and if-onlys, they discourage and they distract and they distance one from a vibrant and living relationship with Jesus Christ. Whatever context in which you were called, that is the providence that God has given to you. That is the providence that God has given to your neighbor. And you might work through that in your head and believe that if you were given a smaller portion or more difficult circumstances, or that somehow you were given the least amount of giftings from others in the church. Paul says in verse 19, and again, look at the text. He says, this is nothing, and that is nothing. So if circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, do either of those matter? 0 + 0 = 0. Neither of these things matter in the long run. There's nothing in circumcision as an outward rite that is able to make one closer to God. And there is nothing in not being circumcised that is able to make one closer to God. There's no value in these things to your spiritual life. This is something that has gone away, and Paul's using circumcision to represent all that the Jewish faith at the time would have been. But what we see here in that these things are nothing is that we are called to serve God in the context in which we have been called. So God has given you a portion, Psalm 16. And in that portion, God says, in a sense, to stop looking over the fence. To stop looking to see what your neighbor has that you do not have. And that may be something that is monetary, the way we would use the phrase, looking over the fence, seeing that the neighbors have more than we do. But it can be many things: spiritual background, education levels, jobs, wife, husband, children, all of these things. And the apostle would say that these are nothing. Stop looking at what those other Christians may have or not have. Stop looking at their circumstances or their providences. And stop looking at ways to advance your spiritual life that does not get directed to you from the Word of God. This is nothing, that is nothing. You see, we so often overcomplicate our spiritual lives. We overcomplicate what what God calls us to do or what God's desire is for you to do in the Christian life. When I was in college, I worked at a well-known Christian bookstore, and there was this one clerk that got hired. She didn't stay very long, but I remember having this conversation with her where she said that she had filed for bankruptcy. You know, she's like 20 years old. She filed for bankruptcy very soon after she became a Christian. And I thought that was really strange, and I don't have the best social skills and what I'm not supposed to ask. So I wanted to hear the story, of course, as to how she ended up bankrupt at such a young age. And she told me that she was converted to Christ, and she joined a very large congregation in Grand Rapids, a well-known congregation, and she jumped into the 20-something group there. And most of the people in the congregation were upper middle class, and she was not from that class at all, very much from a background with divorced family and blue collar and all of those things. And it was very different from what she was experiencing in the church. And all of these people in this young people group are saying, we're going to do this for our spiritual life, and we're going to do this. This is the conference we're going to, and we're going to drive here, and we're going to go do this, and we're going to do that. And she's thinking, as a new Christian, this is how I grow. This is how I grow. And she's putting it all on her credit card. And she's realizing that she's ruining her life because she's seeking to advance her spiritual life. See, this is something that many do, not necessarily bankruptcy or spending thousands of dollars or whatever, but she fell into this, what we could call this or that, spirituality, thinking that Christianity required this or it required that. And she fell into this trap of overcomplicating her spiritual life. You see, we have ordinary means of grace. We have public worship, very simple, Bible reading and preaching and psalm singing and prayers and sacraments. You have family worship, read the Bible and pray and sing if you're going to or you're able, or private worship, the same means of grace. We have the ability to read good books and listen to audio messages, fellowship with other Christians, times to gather for prayer and encouragement. But Christians do all sorts of crazy things, and they put all sorts of undue burdens upon themselves because they're seeking to live out the Christian life. You can look at American evangelicalism and see what the latest trend is to fix your spiritual life. You can do this 10-week course, or you can go to this conference, or you can wear these bracelets, or you can do these disciplines, or you can read your Bible this many times in the day, and you must write this particular thing as you write it, or you can wear this type of clothing, or you can avoid this drink, or you can watch that. And you see, all of this is overcomplicating our spiritual life. And the church falls into this. You can think of Bill Gothard, you can think of Rick Warren, and you can think, in my particular circle, those that only want to read Puritans. All of these with ideas that you will fix your spiritual life if you only did this. And the church falls into it. And what does Paul say? He says, keeping the commandments of God is what matters. He takes us back to Ecclesiastes. It's in a sense, he causes us to have this icon to click on, and we open up the book of Ecclesiastes, and we realize that as the preacher, or as the one that writes Ecclesiastes, is as he's chasing all of those things to find satisfaction, we too get caught into that, in that we chase all of these things to advance our own spiritual lives. And even the godly do this. in this sense of seeking to pursue happiness in serving God. That's why people follow the Bill Gothards and the Rick Warrens, the 6 steps to this and then 12 days to that, and then others that want to be, and this is just to, so you know I'm not just picking on others, and those that want to be Puritan puppets. Christians do want to serve God well. I would hope that every one of you wants to serve the Lord well. But when spiritual lives get overcomplicated and people keep putting additional rules and additional expectations and additional but-ifs and red tape around your spiritual lives and hoops to jump through and subtexts that you need to read, Paul here says, step back, keep the commandments. It's a simplicity of spiritual life. Keep the commandments. We love God. We love our neighbor. Loving God means putting Him first, keeping the Lord's day, worshiping the Lord, being in the things of God, worshiping according to the Word, and then loving your neighbor, living out the Christian ethic. You see, in one sense, the Christian life is so simple, isn't it? And that's in part why I'm an RPCNA minister. I love the simplicity of what we do. You know, nobody's forcing me, saying, here's the new 12, you know, the 12-week program you need to do. Put the banners out front, you know, play this music, do that. There is a glorious simplicity to the Christian life. You should never come to church and have to hear, here's the latest 12 days, or here's the latest 24 steps. Love God, keep His commandments. Spiritual life in Christ is both profound and gloriously simple. You started the Christian life with very ordinary things. Someone opened the Bible, they shared the Word of God. You heard preaching. You sang simple songs, and that was how you entered the Christian life. And yet there are those that, after they've entered, they contemplate the what-ifs and what should I do now? Paul would say, live as you're called. Live as you're called. You were called in this way. The ordinary means got you to justification. The ordinary means will sanctify you. The ordinary means will bring you to glorification. Live as you're called. So we've seen sovereign calling in Christ, and we've seen spiritual life in Christ. And thirdly, this morning, we see slavery and freedom in Christ. Slavery and freedom in Christ. Verses 20 through 24 says, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. So he says, let each one remain. What does that mean? Does that mean that if you are a plumber, you can be a plumber the rest of your life and you can't ever decide to be an electrician? Is that what Paul means? Or because your dad was a professor, you've got to be a professor? Is that what he's thinking? Is he like imposing like a medieval European mindset? No, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying stop pining and believing that somehow you'd be a better Christian if this happened or that happened. It means that when you think about the providences that God has given to you and the gifting that God has given to you and the circumstances of your life that God has given to you, you are lying to yourself if you think that somehow you could be more spiritual or a better Christian or better equipped to serve if you were in a different context. You know, the fish saying, if only I could be on land. That's not what we're called to do. The Christian life is designed to flourish in all contexts and all circumstances and all situations of this life. And Paul gives us this example. Did you become a Christian while you were a slave? If so, you are able to serve God as a slave. Now he says, can you become free? Is your freedom something you can purchase? Then purchase it. But don't think that that's going to better equip you for serving God, because you can serve God in whatever context he's called you in. Now, we can't read American slavery back into this text. The slavery in the Greco-Roman world was very different. About one-third of the entire empire was enslaved. So in any church, about a third of the people in your church would have been slaves. And, you know, the ideas of American slavery, it's not what we have in the text. You could purchase your freedom. And Paul says, does that mean that you shouldn't purchase your freedom? Are we fatalists? Do we have a caste system? No, he says, if you can be free, be free. So what that means is that in our context, if you want a better job, and you want a better job not because you think that somehow that's going to open the door to you becoming a super Christian, then get another job. If you want to be in a higher tax bracket and pay more taxes, do that. If you think a college degree is useful for you, then go to college. You're free to do that. If you think from being working class to middle class is useful, then do that. Obtain those things if you want them, but realize that as a container of your life, the constraints of your life or the context of your life in how you live your life, you are not hindered now from serving God and living out your life unto the glory of God, whatever your context. And we need to remember that. Live as you are called. Live out the Christian life as you are called. Want to serve God better? Sure, we should all want to serve God better. But don't make the excuse that because of this, that, or the other thing, you're unable to serve the Lord. You are able to serve God. And notice what Paul says. He says, as Christians, we are both slaves and we are free. Doesn't he say that? He says, if you're a slave and you're Christ, you are free in Christ. And if you're free and you're Christ, you are a slave to Christ. That's who we are. We live in that tension. We are slaves and we are free. We are slaves to follow Jesus and to do as he is called. And yet we are free to walk as we want to walk in this Christian life. Verse 23, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. So essentially, don't let others tell you what you need to do to grow as a Christian life. Unless it's able to be proved by the Word of God, don't let others impose their ideas of spirituality upon you. Don't be slaves to men. You're free. And this could be submitting to imposed customs or traditions that are not rooted in the Word of God, or people just saying, you know, I think it's really important that you do this. And they strongly worded, this is something you're going to do to improve your Christian life. It may be comparing yourself to others in the church and seeking to parrot their spiritual lives and their practices. You know, this family does this. I guess that's what we have to do in the Christian life. Or this is what their family worship looks like, so we have to do what they do. Or this is the way we've done things, so you have to do those things. But of course, it can be good old-fashioned people-pleasing or the fear of man. I must do this because I'm expected to do this. I believe the fear of man is a huge hindrance in the spiritual growth of many. And Paul says, you were bought with a price. Don't be a slave to men. Charles Spurgeon said there was something inestimably precious paid for you. And you need scarcely that I remind you that you were not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish. Oh, those words slip over our tongue very glibly, but we may well chide ourselves that if we can speak of redemption with dry eyes, that the blood of Christ was shed to buy souls from death and hell is a wonder of compassion which fills angels with amazement, and it ought to overwhelm us with adoring love when we think of it. Glance our eye over the page or even utter the word redemption. Friends, Paul says that is what is central, that you were bought with a price. Why would you enslave yourself? Why would you enslave yourself in your mind to saying, if I were this, if I were that, if I had been this way, or if I had been that way, or if I would have done this, or I would have done that? Paul says you were bought with a price. You are free. You are free. Do not become the slaves of men. You know the old Negro spiritual that says, oh freedom, oh freedom over me. Before I'd be a slave, I'd be buried in my grave and go home to my Lord and be free. And friends, that is what slaves would sing. I will not be enslaved. I will walk in Christ. Friends, be encouraged by this. You are free in Christ, and you are enslaved to Christ. Free from the will of others, free from satanic influence, free from the traditions of men, free from the fear of men, and most importantly, in our text today, you are free from the scenarios of your mind that tell you that you could be this type of Christian if only. God says, live as you're called, walk in the commandments, embrace the simplicity of what it means to be in Jesus Christ, for you were bought with a price. Remain in God. Congregation, each one here has struggled with these ideas. And why do I know that? Because they come into my head as well. If only I were this, or if only I were that, or if only I had these gifts. God can raise up worshipers from the rocks. But He's chosen not to do that. He is sovereign over all things, and you were called and you were justified in your life in a certain context with certain circumstances. And you are called to walk in that, to throw off fears and traditions and enslavements. Throw off the idea that you are unable to grow unless this. And stop comparing yourselves with others. God has given you everything you need to flourish in the Christian life. He's given you the Word of God. He's given you the ordinary means. He's given you a community of grace that upholds you and loves you. And most of all, He has given you His Son. For you were bought with a price. The one who has purchased you calls you to live as you were called, and to live unto His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for